are acquainted with him. He is our local missionary. He's working in the Huntington Beach area. He's done a marvelous work, and he continues to do a good work in the Lord. He is on our faculty. I thank the Lord that the Bellflower Church and the mission at Huntington Park allows him to come and be a part of our faculty. This time, I'll introduce our speaker, Brother Nye, to bring us the message. Brother Nye.
But he meant Huntington Beach. One time, Brother Haven sent my check to Huntington Park and didn't get back to him for 2 weeks. I'm real glad to be able to bring you a few thoughts from the Word this morning. I'd like to give you a short report on our mission work at Huntington Beach. We have our sewer system in, and we have a bid proposal for the rest of the on-site work except for sprinkler, irrigation system, and landscaping, and that work will be begun about the middle of the week, so things are going to really get shaped up in a hurry, and we're ordering the building this week to start construction on the building, and by the time the work is done on the property, we should be able to move the building in. So we're anticipating about a 15th of January opening service, if everything progresses well and not too much bad weather, at least by the 1st of February. So pray for us, and as you have been, and we'll keep working, and if the Lord doesn't come first, we'll be having services down there one of these days. If he does, we'll just forget about it. I'd like for you to turn to the 8th chapter of Acts this morning, and this is familiar territory in the Bible for all Bible students, and people who go to church regularly, this is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian. And I'll not take the time to read from verse 26 through verse 40, which would be that, those scriptures pertaining to the message today, but I will just read verse 30. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He had a question for this man. And it amazes me as I go about meeting different people in different walks of life, and invariably in a few moments at the most, the conversation turns to spiritual things, and you start asking that person if he's a church-going man or if he's a Christian or whatever the occasion might open as a way of introducing what you're there for. And right away, most of them will reveal some kind of thinking along spiritual lines, either absolutely nothing or something. And most of them, if they know anything at all, they'll try to, if they're not very receptive to your being there, they'll try to give you the impression that they already know as much as is necessary, and they don't have any more time. They'd like for you to quickly get your business over with, and as courteously as they can let you know that. But it's amazing that everything they say reveals just how little they do understand, for the most part, not always. But you almost invariably, from a person of some kind of standing in the world, you'll get some kind of an astute statement or something that is supposed to impress you that really you're wasting your time because there's nothing you can give him that he doesn't already have. But this story of Philip and the eunuch is a story of a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is a biblical term when it's rightly applied. That's why he was in the position in the church that he was, And he was a man that was listening for leadership of the Lord to take him to the place he needed to be to give the Lord's message. He was one of the seven deacons, and he became a great witness and a defender of the faith. He was known as Philip the Evangelist, or Philip the one who had the good message. In Acts 21:8, you can read that. But after Stephen became the first martyr of the church, not counting, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not a martyr. He came for the very purpose for which he died. So, but Stephen had become the first martyr, or the first witness to die for that witness of the church that we have a record of. And we're told in Acts 8:1 that all except the apostles were scattered abroad. This was God's plan for sending out the gospel from Jerusalem. The disciples, the church there at Jerusalem, had become large and sort of complacent, and they were not taking the gospel to all the world as was commanded in the Great Commission. And so the Lord brought persecution upon that church, and because he did, we sometimes don't understand God's ways of dealing, but this brought about the very thing he commanded the church to do, and that was that they go and preach the gospel everywhere. And Saul, who was later named Paul, of course, was a zealous Pharisee. He made havoc, the Bible says, of the churches everywhere. He really scattered them, thrashed them, broke them up all he could. And God even used the wrath of persecution to help carry out his purpose, as he stated in the Great Commission. And right here at this point in time in the history of that church of Jerusalem, Philip is introduced quite suddenly. And in the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 8, we read this. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So Philip, being obedient unto the Lord, it would have been easy for him to have opened up some kind of a headquarters there and got him a mailing address, and maybe a radio station or a TV station, and just settle down there. Well, they didn't have those then, did they? But he might have settled down there and become known as the great evangelist with headquarters there. But that wasn't the way he was doing the work of the Lord. Neither is that the way the Lord is doing his work today. That's man's idea. But he was obedient. And in the midst of his work in Samaria, Philip was led of the Lord to leave that city and go toward the south. This was highly unlikely. This would have seemed most foolish in the eyes of some people, because down south there was a desolate region called the Negev, or the south. It was desert. No one, hardly anyone lived there. But Philip, nevertheless, obeying the Lord, went there. And it was not just by chance that he met the personage of the Queen Candace of Ethiopia, but he completely trusted the Lord and his leadership, and some might have questioned, or he even might have questioned, the wisdom of changing fields of labor with such a fruitful work going on in Samaria. But Philip listened for the leadership of the Lord in these things, and the Lord dealt directly then with men in the churches through various means. Because the word had not yet been written, men did not have the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice in written form as we do today. Since we do, the Lord instructs us with his word and also leads us with his Holy Spirit, but not at variance with his word. But anyway, God works on both ends of mission work. That's what is so wonderful about mission work. If mission work is being done in a proper manner, The Lord uses the missionary and then prepares someone to whom he's supposed to go to give a message that's needed for the glory of the Lord. So that's what happened here. And just as it says later about Paul, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So Philip went south. And this reminds us of the wise man's writing where he said, where there's no vision, the people perish. Philip didn't question that there were not very many people down in the Negev desert. He just went, knowing that if that's where the Lord wanted him to go, there must be a work for him to do there. And so he met a man of Ethiopia, or Upper Egypt. This was a very influential and rich area. It was one of the highest developed civilizations of that day. And this man was a man of much influence. And he was met by Philip in a most unusual way. It might seem like he was almost hitchhiking. It might seem like Philip was hitchhiking. But whatever the situation was, he met this eunuch right at the time when he was traveling. He was in his chariot, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And just as in this instance, many times God has used many different people and circumstances to spread his word and establish churches. For example, even in the Old Testament times, he used different people in different ways. Ahab, or Elijah, was taken from Ahab's palace, from a king's palace, to a starving widow's home in Zarephath. This seemed highly unlikely. The Lord himself went through Samaria and saved a sinful and hopeless woman. Highly unlikely, but it's the way it worked. And Paul and Silas went to Macedonia so that a lady dye seller and a Philippian jailer could be saved and his household. And these are just a few examples of how God does mission work, using human beings, his people, surrendered to him as the instruments of his work. And when God calls men to go and a church sends them, his will and his work can and will be done. This man was reading the scripture. He was reading in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And you'll find, just as Philip found in this case, that most people have a Bible and most people claim to be Christians. There are very few people you find that just say, I don't believe any of that and I'm an atheist. You won't find very many people like that. You'll find some that, most that will say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. What they mean is, I'm not a Buddhist, or I'm not a Confucianist, or I'm not a Shintoist, or a Hare Krishna, or something like that. So by the process of elimination, they're saying, yes, I'm a Christian, rather than something else. But they really don't know the meaning of the word. They may have a Bible lying right on the coffee table, but they don't know what it says because they haven't studied it. They're not interested in showing themselves approved unto God. It's more of a, like a talisman or like a fetish of some kind to just be socially accepted and to be sort of a family institution. And maybe in dire circumstances, when all else fails, they might open it up to read the 23rd Psalm or something like that. But it doesn't mean too much to the average non-church family. But here was a man who was really reading the scriptures. He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he had a little Bible knowledge, but the full truth was not available to him, and it's precious then as it was today. And he wanted to know. He really wanted to know, but there was no way to know unless someone who knew told him. And so in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, let's read a little bit of what he was probably reading. And that would be the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 5 through 12. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By this knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here was the thing he was, here was some of what he was reading. So Philip had a question for him, and because there's a great difference between reading and understanding the scriptures, the Jews of that day were experts in the letter of the law, but they didn't discern Jesus as their Messiah. And this man had no doubt had other dealings with the Jews, but no one was able to tell him of the prophetic import of what he was reading. So Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, Philip had been sent to preach to the eunuch, and now the desire to know the scriptures had made the eunuch ready and eager to listen. This is the way God still performs mission work. He has someone on one end to tell someone on the other end that's ready to hear it. So Philip preached a one-man sermon. He was one preacher preaching to one man. And this is the hard part of mission work. This is the hard part of any kind of personal work. It's hard on the human flesh. We'd all rather preach to a house full of people, and we can sort of group them all together, and if we're not just zeroing in on one person. We don't have one person's eyes transfixed upon us. We don't have one person asking us personal questions, interrupting our speaking and our thought trains. And so it's easy to command the floor and have a captive audience, but it's something else to have communication with someone. And so the flesh rebels, but the spirit leads and humbles. And this is why we must be properly surrendered to the Lord when we go out to do mission work and when we go out to tell someone about the Lord and about the scriptures. I remember a story I heard, a true story, about an experience Brother M.B. Hubbard, Brother Travis Hubbard's father. I remember a story I heard about him, how one time he had gone to a little place to preach, a little place in Oklahoma to preach one evening, one summer evening, and it was coming a terrific storm. It was raining and thundering and lightning, the wind was blowing. He got there, and the door was open. He walked in, and no one was there. He was just there alone. And it came time to start, and I don't know whether he said he sang a song or had prayer or what, but he preached. He began to preach. And he was preaching to apparently an empty house. And he went ahead and preached, had prayer, closed the service, no one came. Went out, closed the door, turned the lights off, went out, closed the door, and left. Several years later, he was in a nearby community preaching in another church, and after he preached a sermon, a man walked up to him with tears in his eyes and shook hands with him and said, "Brother Hubbard, I'm glad to meet you again." He said, I heard you preach once before, but I'm glad to meet you personally. He said, "One time I was lying drunk under the eaves, under the protection of the eaves of a little church in whatever town it was. And he said, I aroused from my drunken stupor and I heard someone talking. And I wanted to know who it was. And he said he pulled himself up by the building and held on to the building and looked in the window. And there was just a preacher standing up there preaching with no one in attendance in the building. And said he, even in his drunken stupor, he thought, I've never seen anything like this. I've never heard of anything like this. So he just kind of slid down the wall and sat there in the protection of that eve with that window open and listened to him preach. And while Brother Hubbard was preaching, he trusted the Lord as his Savior. He was saved right there. And years later, sometime later, he took the opportunity to tell Brother Hubbard. And so, you know, it would take a lot of faith and determination, and it would take a love for preaching the word to preach when you thought no one was listening, because that's what the Lord had sent you to do that night. But you see, the Lord had someone there to hear when it wasn't even apparent. And that's why we make mistakes sometimes in assuming that we can analyze a crowd or analyze a situation and know just the hearts of everyone there. We can't. We don't even know our own hearts, according to the Bible. They're deceitful and wicked, and who could know them? But and as an example, last summer, I'll quickly tell you this. Last summer, the last Sunday night before we were to leave for St. Louis the next morning, I had preached that morning in the morning service, the noonday service. I went home that afternoon and told my wife, I said, I don't feel like going to St. Louis. I just feel like I ought to stay here. I've preached and preached. We've had church. No moves have been made for several weeks, and I just feel like that it's more important for me to stay here. And she said, well, I can't argue with that, but let's pray about it. You know, sometimes she amazes me with the wisdom that she shows. Sometimes it's the other way around. But I decided, well, now, that's a pretty good idea. Then we'll pray about it. So I did. I prayed long and earnestly about it that afternoon. Went to church that night and looked out there. There were just relatively few people there for PTC and church. And I got up and I preached a sermon, and I thought, well, these are the same ones that are always here. We had a visiting family that night, but they had visited for months, and nothing had happened, and I had given up. I just thought, well, they're just not going to commit themselves. So I just said, after I'd finished, I said, let's stand together, and Brother so-and-so will dismiss us. Brother so-and-so dismissed us, and we started moving around, getting ready to go, and the lady of that family walked up with tears in her eyes and said, Brother Nye, why didn't you give an invitation? We were going to join tonight. And I said, well, now, wait a minute. Everybody's still here. Wait just a minute. We're not dismissed after all. We're back in church session. We got some business to take care of. So I called them back, and a lady that was teaching a Sunday school, a BTC class, said, yes, and this young boy here was saved during BTC. So that night we had three people come for membership in this church, and that little boy came for baptism, and I was ready to go the next morning in St. Louis. I went away rejoicing, and they had good services while I was gone, real good. And I came back, and they started telling me how what good services they had while I was gone. Didn't even make me mad. No, it was really wonderful. But that just goes to show that we sometimes think we're the only one working. This end's the only place anything's going on. But you know, the Lord is the one whose business this is. We're just partakers and partners in that business. But here was this one man's sermon, the sermon to one man. Here was Philip. He told him about Jesus being the Lamb of God. He told him about him being a sacrifice for sin. He told him, showed him how he had died as a substitute for the sinner, and that all are sinners. And then he showed him the prophecy of his grave, how he was to be go to his grave, and how he was to be crucified with transgressors. And then he said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. His soul was made an offering for sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul just sort of might have had that in mind, but he put it this way. He said, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's a powerful sermon in itself. I've never preached it just like that, but that's a sermon in itself. But it, he showed him in verse 10 there of the 53rd chapter. He said, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He showed that after his death, he would prolong his days. He would rise from the dead and walk among his church for 40 days. That is, he would see his seed. And then in the baptism of the eunuch, in verse 36 of the 8th chapter of Acts, there was something else that came about as a direct result of Philip's preaching the whole truth to that man. In the 36th verse there, this man, and it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Don't you know that if Philip had not preached the whole gospel to him and told him of Jesus' command to the church and told him of Jesus' example that we were to follow him and to fulfill all righteousness and what baptism was all about, do you think that eunuch would have known anything about baptism? Of course not. But Philip preached the whole counsel of God to him, and the question that he asked here applied to himself, but God had already made provision for that when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, commanded those who believed to be baptized. Now, modern-day evangelists do not preach baptism, and it doesn't matter to me whether they do or not. They don't. About 95% of them don't have the authority to do it anyway. And it would be just more of a lie, if that's possible, if they did preach it. But they don't preach that. They don't care about carrying out the Great Commission. They care about edifying themselves before the world and having people bow at their feet, and having people hold them in high acclaim, and to give them money. That's one thing, and the main thing they're after. But the commandment to baptize and the authority to baptize is given only to the Lord's churches. Philip administered that baptism by the authority of the Jerusalem church. It says that Philip went down with him into the water. And that's the only death, because it portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's the prescribed way of God to save them that believe. How? By the preaching of the word, by rightly dividing the word, by that person receiving Jesus, who is the central theme of all of our preaching. It better be. If it's not, we're just beating the air. And then when they receive Jesus, they're to be told how to be obedient to him and to submit to scriptural baptism by a New Testament church, and then to walk in the newness of life. And that newness of life is the spiritual walk instead of the fleshly walk. So by preaching, baptizing, and teaching, that's the way that this is accomplished. And only a New Testament church can do that, because she's the ground and the pillar of the truth. Unless the truth is preached, it's not pleasing to God. He does not lie. He is no part of a lie. That's Satan's business. So anything that's preached that is a lie or any part of a lie, Satan has gotten into the preaching, and his doctrines have gotten into the sermon. But that's the only place that the authority can be found, either for preaching, baptizing, or teaching, either one. So that's to be our message. Our message is to be plain and simple. That is, not any more complicated than the Word is. Make it less complicated, if anything, than the Word, because by spiritual discernment and by rightly dividing the Word of truth, it can be put on the level of whomever is hearing it. And that's why we're here in this school. We're here in this school to learn that skill. We're not here to learn to be preachers or learn how to be eloquent with words that will tickle the ears of the intellectuals or anything like that. But we're here to learn how to rightly divide the word and give it to the lost and dying world. Because Paul said, and it's a good word, it's the greatest, most wonderful news that can be had in this world today. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And in those two grand divisions of humanity, that takes in everybody in the world. So Paul was saying, in effect, that the good message that I'm preaching, God's word, the word of Jesus as he commanded to his churches, is everything the world needs for its eternal the eternal blessings of God. And they start in this life, but they continue through eternity. And that's another thing that unscriptural preaching neglects to do today. They promise so much in this life, and people that, like, they will say, you can't lose with stuff I use, and all those little cliches like that. And that's not the only one. There are others, but the appeal to the flesh is not of any benefit to anyone, because a person in the flesh cannot please God.
Amen.
It's the spiritual man that pleases God. Until that creature, that new spiritual creature, is born again of the Spirit of God, there's nothing to give God glory. But the preaching of the word is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. So that's what Paul said to young Timothy, preach the word. And that's all we need to do today, but we need to do it the very best of our ability, and do it in such a way that it reaches the person we're talking to.
Amen.
Thank you.